Be Christmas is the series, and we couldn't have started in a better way last week, and Brent did a great job at just centering us on the fact you're going to be anything. You first must be with God, in His presence, experiencing Him, sensing what He's got to say, and we're going to ask you to kind of practice that some in this message, and really encourage you. I hope you found a way to do that this week as the pace is picking up. But this week, we're going to take another step into Christmas, and we're going to read from the Christmas story in Scripture. But first, I want you to think back, many of you in the room, I want you to think back to another special time, your wedding day. Okay? Take a moment, think about it. This would be a good opportunity, by the way. I can't say turn to your neighbor. We've explained that before. There's copyrighted. But it'd be a real good chance if you're sitting by the person that you married on your wedding day to look at them and smile like it's a good memory. Okay? So I'd encourage you to do that. But as somebody that's done weddings for a lot of years, I have found that weddings have changed over the years, including used to be when I married somebody, they'd stand in front of me and I would read vows and they'd repeat after me. But increasingly, folks like to write their own vows. Nothing wrong with that. It's a cool thing to do. But I remember the first time that I experienced it where somebody wanted to write their own vows, we got to rehearsal and we were walking through the ceremony preparing for the wedding day. The next day, it was at an outdoor venue in Carmel. And when we got to this one part, I said, okay, now I'll say this and then you'll want to reach wherever you got your vows, pull them out, and each of you will take turns reading your vows to the other. And the groom just had a look on his face that I thought, we got to stop and ask, what's going on? And I looked at him, and he looked past me to his bride-to-be, and he said, I don't know how to explain this, but this afternoon I was practicing. I laid my cards that had my vows on the arm of the chair, and honey, the dog ate my vows. Now, at that moment, I thought, if you let me use my vows, the dog's never eaten my vows. That's one of the vulnerabilities. If you write your vows, you got to watch it. The dog may eat them. So I got to thinking, wonder what sorts of vows over the years people have written. So I looked it up, and I found a list. These are actual vows that folks have used in their weddings. One, I assume that the groom was a deer hunter because his bride-to-be said, I promise to be quiet when I'm with you in the tree stand. Okay? Some of them got into negotiations of where it got incredibly specific. One guy looked at his bride, and in one of those touching, makes a tear come to your eye moments, said, honey, I promise to always put the toilet seat down after I leave the bathroom. Another talked about, I promise to go get the remote when it's across the room, even if I wasn't the one that left it there, and so on. But probably maybe the topper was the sports fan that said, I promise to love you as much as I love the Chicago Cubs, till death do us part, or until you convert to a White Sox fan. Then wedding's over, right? So you remember what the vows used to sound like before we started writing them? I, John, take you, Jane, to be my wedded wife. What's the next line? To have, that's right, to have and to hold. We're going to, in this message, talk about to have, not to hold. To have, not to hold. And we're going to get that concept from the book of Matthew chapter 1. If you got a Bible or some way to access it, turn to it. If you're using the Crossroads app, it'll be there. If you need it, it'll be on the screen. And I'll be reading from the NLT, New Living Translation. So listen to what it says. It starts with a real simple statement. This is how Jesus the Messiah was born. His mother Mary was engaged to be married to Joseph. Okay, we all understand. He'd propose, she'd say yes. He was getting a room ready at his father's house for them to move into when they got married, and they're engaged. But before the marriage took place, before the wedding, while she was still a virgin, she became pregnant through the power of the Holy Spirit. And Joseph, to whom she was engaged, He was a righteous man and did not want to disgrace her publicly. He's a good guy. He said, I want to just handle this quietly. Wedding's going to be over with. I'm going to walk away. But it says he decided to break the engagement quietly. And when he considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. You ever had a plan? And then God had another thought? That's what happens here. Joseph, son of David, the angel said, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child within her was conceived by the Holy Spirit, and she will have a son. You're going to name him Jesus, because he's going to save his people from their sins. Now, let's summarize what we just read. Joseph's a good guy, engaged to a gal, planning life, and then he found out the plan didn't quite happen the way he thought it was going to happen. He planned they'd get married, and then she'd get pregnant. But instead, he's told she's pregnant now. And he said, that's not me. And the angel comes and says, you're right. Joseph said, I didn't do it. The angel says, you're right, God did it. Joseph says, I want no part of it. Nope, you're going to receive it. She's going to have a child, but you're going to be there too. I want you to take her to be your wife. Child gets here. I want you to act as his father. You're going to receive him. He is a child that's being born with a purpose. You're going to make that clear when you name him. And he's not going to grow old and become, he's not going to grow up and become the successor to you in the carpenter shop. He's not going to live in your house and take care of you in your old age. He's going to save his people from their sins. You're going to have him. You're going to receive him. But you're not going to hold on to him. You're going to let go. And in a nutshell, that's what this message is, as a message to each one of us, not about babies to be born, although it applies to our kids, but about everything that makes up us. God says, you're going to have, but I don't want you to hold. If you're writing down notes, let me explain that a little bit. First blanks. Number one, if you have it, you received it. If you have it, you received it. Everything we have in life is given to us. I was personally present in the hospital room when Lisa gave birth to all three of our kids. We were born in those dark ages before gender reveal parties and Facebook posts and all that kind of stuff. We didn't even know what gender our kids were going to be until the doctor announced it at the moment of birth. And I can remember two times he said, congratulations, guys, you've got a girl. One time, congratulations, guys, you've got a guy. He never once said to us, you've got a girl. I'm going to go through her pockets and see what she was born with. Nope, she was born with nothing. He didn't say, hey, congratulations, you got a son, and clenched in his fist is a set of car keys. We can't wait to find out what car he was born holding. No, he didn't have a car when he was born. Nope. Well, after, oh, you got a baby? Oh, here comes a billfold. Let's see how much money is in there. Nope. And it backs up. The scripture says, naked you were born in this world, and naked you go out. You don't take anything with you. You don't bring anything in. Everything you have, you've received. You've heard us reference it this way, the terms of time, talent, and treasure. And what that simply means is each day is God's gift to us. You don't say, well, I'm going to do this, and I'll make tomorrow happen. No, tomorrow's a gift. You go to bed tonight, you don't know whether you wake up tomorrow. If you wake up tomorrow, it's a gift. Time is given to you. Talent, anything you can do in life, any aptitudes you have, any skills, any spiritual gifts, anything you can do in life, you don't generate it, you don't make it happen, it's given. You can make it better, but it's given to you. If you have it, you received it. And treasure is all the things, like I said, you were born with nothing. You say, oh no, my child, the minute they were born, they inherited. Exactly, they were given. You were born with nothing, you'll take nothing out. Everything you have, you've received. And if that's true, I want to show you a couple of verses then to kind of confirm that. James chapter 1, he says this is where it came from. Every good and perfect gift, where's it come from? It comes down from above. You were given it. I've heard some incredibly ignorant people over time. I can think of one guy in particular looked at me and he said, "Don't you talk to me about God. God has never once in my life given me anything." And that poor guy doesn't know what he doesn't know. Everything comes down from the Father above. Everything. And then notice what Solomon said when he was dedicating the temple. He said, "Look, all things come from you," meaning God. "And when we give to you, we only give what you gave to us." You realize this about the mess, about the offering we had a few minutes ago? You say, "Well, let me see how much money I've got, and I'm going to give some of my money to God." No, you gave to God a portion of what he has given to you. And what you kept, he gave it to you as well. Everything you have, you've received. Everything. And there's a second point that ties in with that. If you received it, it has a purpose. If you received it, it has a purpose. There's a couple of statements that I thought of after we put these notes together. If I would have put these notes together yesterday, these statements would have been in there for you to have. If you want to write these down, you can. They are powerful statements about the God that gives us things. And one statement is this: God wastes nothing. He never once gives you something and says, "I don't have any purpose for it. Just thought I'd give it to you. If you want to throw it away, it's okay." No, everything he gives, everything you receive has a purpose. And the second statement I would say, God never fails to think. Do you realize that? Do you know that? I've had it happen before where somebody's come to me and say, "Hey, I saw what you did. What were you thinking there?" And I've had to confess, "You know what? I didn't think. I just did something. I didn't think about it." And I would say most of the time when I do something without thinking, I regret it. God has never once given you anything without first thinking, "This is what I want to happen with it." And that idea is found in Isaiah chapter 46, verse 10. I want you to see it. How long has God been thinking about it? He says, this is God, I make known the end from the beginning. Before it's finished, I've thought about it before it starts. From ancient times, a long time ago, I was thinking what is still yet to come. This is what I say, God. My purpose will stand. Hey, I'm going to do all that I please. Check out verse 11. From the east, this example, I summon a bird of prey. From a far off land, a man to fulfill my purpose. What I have said, don't you doubt it, I'll bring it to pass. What I have planned, don't you question it for a second, I will do it. God has plans, God has purposes. Your heavenly Father is an intentional Father. And with that in mind, that means everything we have, you should ask this question: why do I have this? You woke up this morning. A few of you are close to going back to sleep, but you did wake up this morning. And when you woke up this morning, you know what you should have asked the question? God, you gave me this day. Why do I have this day? What do you want to do with this day? Remember the statement, "This is the day the Lord has made. We'll rejoice and be glad in it." It's your gift. Why do I have this? God, Mom died. It still hurts. But she left me some things in an inheritance. Why do I have that? What do you want to do with it? God, I heard at work they're going to give us a 3% raise next year. Why do I have that raise? What do you want to do with it? God, I got a bonus at work. So why do I have that bonus? What do you want to do with it? I will tell you this, it's in your notes. If you'll ask the why question, God always has an answer to the why question. Always has an answer. And I want to show you an illustration of what happens when you realize that there's a purpose and when you lean into that purpose that God's given you. I'm going to show you a picture here that was taken in Uganda in August when we were there. the team that you made possible for us to go, the team, that there's about 75 orphans out of a group of close to 250 that are part of one ministry there. One of the most striking things about Chinjojo, Uganda, is that there are kids without moms and dads everywhere. They're not in orphanages. Most of them aren't living on the streets. They're living with aunts. They're living with cousins. They're living with grandmas or great grandmas. They're living with neighbors. They're living with somebody. And these are some of the, it represents some of those kids. And when we were there, there was a church there that had a ministry to orphans, and they challenged their people to give. And in their poverty, and some of those folks making as little as $3 a week, they had been able to raise a pledge of coming up with $25 a month. And we chose in our children and students ministries, early childhood, elementary, middle school, and high school, we chose to try to get the kids and families in those ministries to raise funds to match and beyond what was being raised in Uganda. And I've got a story from when we introduced this to the middle school ministry. I'm going to read this. This is from Pastor Max in our middle school pastor, and he writes these words. It was a Thursday night, and I introduced the idea that our ministry could be a big part of helping the orphans in Uganda simply by bringing in whatever money God laid on our hearts to give. In other words, he pitched what I just described to you. He said, I explained the match and that we'd love to contribute towards the church goal to bless them with that match. And he said, afterwards, I was approached by one middle schooler. His first name was Logan. And Logan said, can I bring my whole piggy bank in and give everything in this offering? Max says, I replied and said, buddy, you're welcome to give whatever God tells you to give. The next week, sure enough, he brought his piggy bank in and he dumped the entire contents into the basket. That's not all. The following Sunday morning, he came so excited, and Logan said, I've got great news. My grandma paid me to clean out her basement. She gave me $15. I'm going to bring it in to give to the orphans in Uganda. And he says, not all. I checked, and I've got $30 in my savings. I'm going to pull it all out, and I hope to bring in $45 next Thursday. And that's what he did. And somebody took a cell phone and just did a video of him taking what he'd received and giving what he had. I want you to watch it here just for a moment. It's only a few seconds long. There it is. Now, let me say this to you. Some of you right now, I can hear your thoughts. Man, that kid got carried away. He may need that savings. He didn't know enough, but why'd you just give it all? And I'm going to admit this. I said this in a couple of services. Max was going to be in here. I told him I'd have to adjust the message. I'm not going to. I'll just apologize to him later. But truth is, and if you're raising one, you know this. Middle school kids have a lot of things mixed up in their heads. I mean, there's a lot of things they're trying to sort out, and there's a lot of things they don't know yet or don't know right or don't know how. But you know what this kid knew? If I have it, I received it. If I received it, it's for a purpose. And if God speaks to me, I give it to him to accomplish that purpose. He knew some things some of you don't know yet. And his giving, I got an email just Friday, perfect timing. I got an email Friday from Uganda. And they gave me story after story. The first month where we sent supply, they helped 17 different kids, including a 7-year-old girl who was suffering from sickle cell anemia, whose caregivers could not afford to purchase the appropriate medicine and get the most helpful treatment to help her with her disease. They took some of that money. She's now getting that treatment. There were stories about kids that had to be pulled out of school because the school fees were not paid. They're able to now get those school fees paid. And on the story went. And I'm telling you, God used Logan's dollars to communicate his love and make a difference 8,000 miles from here. If you have it, you've received it. If you receive it, you receive it for a purpose. And then the third point is this. If it has a purpose, you need to get it fulfilled by letting go. If it has a purpose, it can only be fulfilled if you let go. All right, I'm going to confess something right now, and then we'll move on. Last week, and we checked, we did a lot of research this week. Last week at this particular moment in the message, Pastor Brent sang a line from a Mariah Carey song. Remember at 11 o'clock? Some of you remember that? We checked. Now, it could be wrong, but we think it's the first time in the 170-year history of this church that a preacher has sang a Mariah Carey song. It's going in our archives. And I, being, you know, preacher's a little bit competitive, I was going to be on next week, and I thought, okay, he sang a song. I wonder if I could sing a song. So I spent some time this week trying to think of a song that would go with this point. And the point is, let go. Let it go. And I couldn't think of a song. So actually, instead of a song, I found a quote from a lady named Elizabeth Elliot. I want you to see this. She's got a lot of wisdom here. If we hold too tightly to anything given to us, unwilling to let go when the time comes to let it go, or unwilling to allow it to be used as the giver means for it to be used, we stunt the growth of the soul. It's easy to make a mistake here. And I want you to listen to these next words because you may say, man, I've said that. If God gave it to me, we say, well, then it's mine. I can do what I want with it. And she simply says, no. The truth is, it's ours to thank him for it. It's ours to offer it back to him. It's ours to let go of. So how do you do it, letting go? Matter of fact, let go does not mean give it away. It doesn't mean dump the piggy bank in the basket unless God tells you to dump the piggy bank in the basket. What it means is you let go of control. You let go of authority. You let go of decision making. God, this is your day. You decide how to live it. God, this is your talent. You decide how I should use it. God, this is your treasure. I want to tell you a story in just a moment, a few stories, quickly, of what happened when the people of Crossroads last August let go. There was a service here in August, some of you may have been here, where Pastor Chris put some buckets up front at the end, after the offering and everything else, and said, there's some needs in Uganda, we got a team that's going, and we invite you if you'd like to put some in. And we were amazed at the thousands of dollars that was given that weekend. And I want to tell you a couple of stories, a few stories here, and show you some pictures of how God used that money. But you're going to help me, okay? Here's how you're going to help me. I'm going to get to a point in the story where I'm going to say these words, the people of Crossroads let go. And you're going to help me say the words, let go. And here's your cue. When I do this, let go, you say the words, let go. And let's practice one time, okay? Let go. Okay, you did pretty good. Some of you online, you're not with us yet. So we're going to do it again, okay? When I do this, let go. That was better. Good. So let me show you some pictures. And this first picture is a picture of a group of widows that walked, some of them, for miles, carrying in the crafts that they had made, bringing them with the hopes that we had some funds to buy their crafts, which is how they sustain themselves. Matter of fact, if you move on to the next picture, this is some of them seated there with some of the things that they brought. And we went along, took some of the money you gave, and paid them for those items, and that blessed them. That was cool, but guess what happened? We tucked those items in our suitcases, brought them back, set them up at a table out here in the month of November, offered you the chance to buy or to give towards helping them again. And this week, we managed to send them a check back for more than the amount that we paid the first time. Every item they had, they've now been paid for twice. It will help put food in front of, or it'll help pay for school for the ones that are school age. It'll help put shoes on kids that need the shoes to be able to walk to where they're going to walk to. And all of that happened for these wonderful widows because the people of Crossroads let go. Okay, check this one out. This lady right here was living with her grandkids and some other kids she was caring for. She's in her 70s. She's one of the oldest widows in that area. And she was living in a three-sided abandoned cattle shed. The cattle farmers had said it's not good enough for cows. And she was borrowing that because she had no home. Her home had fallen apart. And she's there. And these other ladies, when we showed up to build her a house, they came walking up and said, we want to pray over the builders. And they prayed for us in one of the most sweet moments that I've ever had on earth in terms of sensing God's presence. I want to show you the next picture. This is her standing in front of the wooden house that we built. Her house she had before her cattle shed was about the size of this little platform area. That house is 11 by 20, and it's got doors, it's got lock on the inside, it's got a roof that doesn't leak, all those sorts of things. You can't tell because of the camera angle, but she's actually about the same height as Luke and I. I'm kidding. But here's the point. She now lives in a great setup, and she wasn't the only one. Check out the next picture. There was a second widow. This is her back here. These are some of her kids. And she was living in a house. It had four walls, but the walls were falling down. The door was cockeyed. The roofs were leaking. Any sense of anything in this country, we'd say that ought to be condemned. She was trying to live there. And this is her house. It's a second house, separate house that we were able to build with the supplies from here. And I want to show you a couple more pictures for that. This is her receiving a picture of two Crossroads widows that gave some of the cash to help pay for her house. And we took them this picture and presented it to her. And then this next picture shows her with her family holding that picture. That picture hangs on the wall, one of the interior walls in that house right now. And we told her, every time you look at it, think of the fact that God cared enough about you to speak to somebody 8,000 miles away to help put you a new roof over your head. It was so thrilling, Crossroads, to be able to set those two widows up and those kids in better living conditions. And it only happened because the people of Crossroads let go. Check this out. This is one of, I've got three pictures here as they kind of pan through them. These are pictures of families in front of homes that we helped some last year. And when we came back to these homes, we found out that we'd helped them enough to put new roofing on part of their roof. So they had like the dry section of the house and the wet section of the house. One section where it was still leaking and raining through. And we were able to bring some of these things that you see here, that's rolled up roofing sheets, and able to see those put on to where we were able in a number of homes to make it to where they're dry overall, to stabilize some of the walls, to make it where they now have what we would consider to be the minimum, a warm, dry place to stay. And it only happened because the people of Crossroads let go. Check this out. This is a picture of a toolbox that was built. It's lockable there, and it contains all sorts of hammers, squares, saws, various other items that we took. And I want to show you a picture of who was holding those. These are some of the boys from one of the vocational schools there, where they teach them about Jesus and also teach them about carpentry. And those boys were used to, before we came, when they went to school, they'd say, we want to show you how to use a hammer, and we've got one hammer for the class. You all have to take your turns. Each one of them now has a hammer. Each one of them now has a saw. Each one of them now has a square. Each one of them now has a tape measure. And on it went. And they're learning how to make a living, and they're also learning that Jesus loves them enough to provide for them. And all of that happened because the people of Crossroads let go. Another one. This is one of the female students that was a part of the two sewing schools that happened there. Again, vocational schools, talk to them about Jesus, make sure they understand how to have a relationship with him, but also teach them a vocation. And before that weekend that we had, those students like her would have been riding off on this motorcycle without anything on the back. But you made it possible to where we could purchase new hand machines, non-electric sewing machines for the students that were coming in, and students like her could take her sewing machine and go use it at two schools. They now have sewing machines for the current students. The former students have taken theirs with them with an agreement to send some money back. And all of that happened because the people of Crossroads let go. Check this out. Those are bags of tools from another school that was having a graduation just before we got there. We were able to make sure that those bags could go with carpentry students that had graduated. So the idea would be when you graduate and say, okay, you know how to be a carpenter, go out, find you a job. You have no tools to use on your job, but find it. No. Each of them now got to take their bags. And again, new tools were purchased for the students that are in. It just makes sense, doesn't it, that you, a carpenter would need to have tools to do his craft. And it happened because, get it, the people of Crossroads let go. Okay. This man is named Samuel. The man beside him is Tom. He's one of our contacts there. Samuel, when we got there, we found out a few months before we got there, he had been in an accident. A truck had driven over him, and he had had a leg that had become broken, and he would show us. The leg was broken. One of the two bones down here in the lower leg was broken literally to the point where he could show us by moving them that they were totally separate. He was walking on a broken leg and had been doing so for months. They had him in front of their church. They were trying in that church with subsistence wages to raise money. $1,600 they're going to need for him to be able to have the surgery. We were there that weekend. We told him, go ahead, keep contributing for that. And I told the pastor on the side, we'll cover what's necessary. Make sure he has that surgery by the end of September. I've been in contact with Samuel. He today walks on two whole legs with nothing broken in them. And it only happened because the people of Crossroads let go. One more. Last service, this is when I got to coughing hard, and I don't know if it was my sinuses or my memory. You may recognize this man, Brian Herzog. He went with us and was going to talk to one of the church pastors over there about Dad Camp. Dad Camp is a means to help dads become strong fathers so that they can build strong families and so we can have strong communities. And he was going to talk to the two pastors about Dad Camp of this one church, and they said, we'd like to invite our friends, and it was the day before they invited, and that's a room full of 41 pastors from around that area. And they showed up, and they listened to what Brian presented, and they said this, we want Dad Camp in Chinjojo, Uganda. Matter of fact, they said, we don't want it to stop here. We would like to see it spread to the entirety of Uganda. Uganda, 30 million people. He said, matter of fact, why would it need to stop with Uganda? We know people in Kenya. We know people in Rwanda. We know people in all over East Africa. It ought to spread to East Africa. Matter of fact, one pastor said, why would we stop with East Africa? Every dad in the continent of Africa needs to love Jesus and know how to love his kids and be a strong father. And in about 7 weeks, a team's going to go back there and run the first dad camp in the country of Uganda. And I don't know what God's going to do, but guess what? It is possible God is flicking a spark. It is possible that God's going to impact a continent. You say, how in the world could that happen? It happens when the people of Crossroads let go. So how do you do that? That's what's in the rest of your notes. How do you do that? If you like to write things down, number one, intentionally dedicate everything you have and receive to God and thank him for it. Intentionally dedicate it all to God and thank Him for it. You probably have a spreadsheet, some of you on your computers, that has everything you own on it. I challenge you, open that up on your computer, look at God and say, I dedicate it all to you. Some of you have some real great abilities and talents. Some of you are incredibly talented. I challenge you, look at God and say, God, I admit I've got some abilities. You gave them to me. You gave them to me for a purpose. I dedicate them to you. I want to show you a covenant that one man made, and he recorded in his journal in 1857. Here's what it looks like. I consecrate all that I am and all that I have, the faculties of my mind, the members of my body, my worldly possessions, my time, my influence over others, all to be used entirely for thy glory and resolutely employed in obedience to thy commands for as long as thou continuest me in life. Written by Thomas McClellan, recorded in his journal, Son of a Cobbler, in rural Scotland, 1857. You say, who's Thomas McClellan? I encourage you to Google him after you get home today. Thomas McClellan immigrated to Canada, moved to Chattanooga, started a disability insurance company that has grown to where it became the largest disability insurance company in the United States. I checked yesterday, according to their company records, they employ approximately 9,700 people. His descendants started the McClellan Foundation in 1942, which was a foundation to help give to worthy causes. The first year they were in operation, they gave $2,000. As of last year, according to McClellan Foundation records, their aggregate giving since 1942 just moved past the $500 million mark. One man that said, God, it's all yours. And God used it to bless thousands. I would ask you, what would happen if you just sent, matter of fact, in this room, I didn't say this the other two services. I'll not ask you to stand because half of you wouldn't. But if you're under age 21, listen to me for just a minute. If you're a student in this room, what would happen if you just said, God, everything I've got and everything I'm going to do in this life is yours, and meant it? You have no idea what God can do with a life that dedicates everything they've got to Him. Two more. Seek God's guidance on what to do with what you have. One of the reasons I don't like preaching this message is you get to say it about me. All right. The church is trying to tell me what to do with my stuff. Oh, my goodness. What happened to church today? Oh, the preacher is trying to tell me, give my stuff away. Don't listen to me. Don't listen to the church. Do listen to God. Ask God, what do you want me to do? Your car's getting old? Make it clear to God, no, it's not my car, it's your car. Look at God and say, God, car's getting old. What do you want me to do with your car? God, I'm getting a little money in the bank. What do you want me to do with that money? God, you gave me a capacity. I can really, when I talk to kids, they listen. What do you want me to do with that capacity? God, a new year is coming here in just a few weeks, 2019, if you let me live till then. What do you want me to do with 2019? Ask Him. And then listen to see what He says. Third thing, regularly take something that you have and just cleanly give it away. One of the best ways to not hold stuff is if you find yourself hanging on too tight, then give away some stuff and just remind yourself, get your fingers loosened up. to where you just give, because we cling to stuff tight, don't we? We're just that way. And we're going to give you a specific action step before we have the worship team come out. We have put together in the last few days some birthday for Jesus bags. They're bags that contain everything you need to celebrate Jesus' birthday in this time coming up to Christmas. In a time to where the world's celebrating Santa and the world's, you go home, or if you stop by, pick up a newspaper at the gas station, and Kohl's and everybody else is saying, no, this is what it's all about. It's a bag that can remind you of what the season should be about, and it's Jesus. We're going to ask you to do two things. For one, ask you to take one. You didn't put them together. It's got the cake. It's got the confetti. It's got the icing. It's got everything. Take one. Take it home. No matter if you got kids in your house or not, celebrate Jesus. If you don't have kids, grandparents, this is a great thing. Take one home, invite your grandkids in, and have a party for Jesus with your grandkids. We supply it. You didn't make it. You're going to receive it. You're receiving it with a purpose. But then we're going to ask you to do this. Don't take one bag, take two. We made two bags for everybody that's here. Everybody. We want you to take one, use it. We want you to take the second one and give it away to somebody and help give them a means to celebrate Jesus as well. So you walk out of here. They're stashed all over the place. There's even some gluten-free ones if you need that for your particular diet restrictions. But when you walk out of here, walk out with two bags and choose to give one away. Now, team's going to come out and get ready. We're going to have our last couple of songs of worship, and I want to encourage you to ask a question. I'm going to pray, and as I pray, I want you to ask a question. And during worship, I want you to, and keep listening. The question is this: Lord, what do I have that you want me to give away in this season? What do I have that you want me to give away? One of the best things you can do to release your grip on what you have is give it away. You say, my goodness, you know how much it's worth? Yeah, God does too, but it's his. So maybe you just give it away. And you say, well, I gave away something last week. Well, try giving away something this week. Guess what happens? Letting go can become natural if you just keep giving away. So as I pray in just a moment, I want you to ask that question. And then I'll have you stand, and then I'll have the communion folks come up. We can celebrate Jesus through communion, remembering his death on the cross. There'll be two people over here. If you've got things, if you've got a decision you want to make, you watch somebody be baptized today and you say, I don't know Jesus. They knew Jesus and they're making that public through baptism. You can make a decision to trust Christ and talk to somebody about it by coming right here. And then maybe you need prayer and the light's on back there. The door will be open. It's a place where you can go back, spend some quiet time with God. But right now, I'm going to pray, and I'm asking you to ask this question. Lord, what do I have that you want me to give away? Let's pray. God, the question needs to be asked here on this platform. God, even as the worship team's prepping, you want them to ask that question. And God, all over this room and all over the rooms that are joining us online, you want them to ask the question. What do I have that you want me to give away? And God, when we honestly ask you something, you're the God that has no trouble answering. So I pray, answer our question, respond to our prayer. May this worship time be a time where we just dedicate everything to you. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen.